If you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. My plan at this time is to get through verses 11 through 13. So let's read those and we'll get started here. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for this night and for your word, Father, that we can be in it, we can study it, we can meditate upon it, we can hear the preaching and teaching of your word. And Father, I pray that we are like sponges, just absorbing everything we can get, that we can apply to our lives, that we can take out and share with others. And Father, I pray that you would be lifted up and glorified in all that's said and done here. I pray, Father, that you would give me the words that need to be said tonight as we go through this, and that I would not get in the way of what you have for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have the superior performance of the new covenant. The law is that which is done away, but the new covenant is that which remaineth. The splendor that attended the giving of the law, the bright shining face of Moses, was to be done away with. It was never designed to be permanent. The law was never designed to be permanent. There was a time, as if you were here this morning, you heard, there was a time when God planned all this out before he created anything. He already knew what was going to take place and all. This was already planned out. So before the law was given, he'd already made a plan that the law would be done away with and Jesus Christ would come as the new covenant, the New Testament, so that we would have something that would last through all eternity. So it was never designed to be permanent. The law wasn't. Everything in it had a transient existence, and that's how it was designed. Yet it was attended, Paul admits, with much that was magnificent and splendid. Obviously, the law, God gave him the law. Obviously, when that's all you have, if you look back to a time when there was, Christ hadn't come on the scene, he hadn't died, all that stuff hadn't taken place, and all you had was the law, wouldn't that be splendid? God says, this is what you need to do. People have said, oh. And there were people that clung to that, because that's what God gave them. And they worshiped God, and they wanted to be obedient. And yet, as we know, you cannot keep the law. As much as we try, as much as we want to, we can't. So even though it was splendid and all that, Paul says it was magnificent and splendid. He had in the previous verses stated several important differences between the law and the gospel, and here he states another. The law, he calls the things that was made to cease, to put an end to be done away with, to be abolished. It had no permanency at all. And it wasn't designed to have it, as I said. Its glory, therefore, great as in many respects it might be, could not be compared to that of which is permanent. The gospel is so much more glorious. So much more glorious. And so, that which was to be done away with, even though it was glorious, what is here permanently is so much more glorious. Its glory, therefore, great in many respects might be, could not be compared with that which was permanent. It was implied here that it was originally designed that the Mosaic institution should not be permanent, that they should be mere shadows and types of better things, and that when things which they foreshadow should appear, the shadows would vanish, of course. This idea is one which prevails everywhere in the New Testament. All throughout the New Testament, it talks about the law and how the law was fulfilled, right, in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. We no longer have to live under the law because he fulfilled the law. It doesn't mean we go out and break it, right? It doesn't mean we go and do whatever we want. It doesn't mean that we have license, as I hear so many times, to do what we want. It doesn't mean that. He fulfilled the law, but he also tells us we were bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, we can't just go do whatever we want. You know, as Brother Daniel mentioned, you know, there's a lot of people not doing it right. And they don't care how God feels about it. They just don't. And I'm not talking about just lost people. I'm talking about people who profess to know Christ as Savior are also not in the least bit concerned about how God feels about their sin. If they were, obviously they wouldn't be flaunting it all over the place, right? And so there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do things, and God wants us to do the right. It says it was glorious. That is, it was intended, attended by glory, it was introduced by glory, and it was encompassed with glory when it was established. That which remaineth, we're talking about the gospel. The gospel, Jesus tells us in his word that this word, the word of God, will never, ever, ever be abolished. We will have it forever. It's never going away. Be good if Satan would get that message, wouldn't it? Because he's got a lot of people trying to make it go away. It's never going to happen. We're always going to have the gospel. The thing that is to remain, that is permanent, abiding, perpetual, that has no principle of decay, and whose characteristic it is that it is everlasting. Aren't you glad that we have something that's permanent? It's never going away. Now, talk to some of the other cults that are out there, and what do they have? They're constantly updating their another gospel, as they call them, right? This is another gospel, and they're updating them all the time. You don't need to update something that doesn't have any problems with it, right? So, first of all, I would question what they're going by and say, well, something that's permanent doesn't need to be changed, right? So why don't you get rid of what needs to be changed and go to what's permanent and abiding? It was designed to remain immutable through the remotest ages. It is not to be superseded by any new economy or institution. It is the dispensation under which the affairs of the world are to be wound up and under which the world is to close. This is going, when God burns this whole thing up, this is still going to stand. No matter what man tries to do, he cannot eliminate the Word of God. It's not going to happen. And they've tried. How many times have they set people on fire, martyrs on fire, and thrown their Bibles in the flames with them, thinking that they're going to extinguish the Word of God by burning a printed version of it? And what happens? Do you know all of those martyrs and all of those burnings of the Word of God and all? All it did was flame the fires, feed them, and spread the gospel further and further and further. They thought they were getting rid of it, and all they did was help spread it. It's permanent. Its effects on the heart are permanent. Once the gospel touches your heart and you have a change of heart, you get saved, that's permanent. It's not one of those things, and I'm going to pick on the ladies again, you get a permanent and at some point in time it all grows out and you have to get another one, right? this isn't going to grow out. It's permanent. It's truly permanent. It's not going away. It's not going to grow out. It's not going to need to be redone. It's permanent. It's not to be succeeded by any other system, and it looks to no other system in order to complete or perfect its operations on the soul. The gospel is what we need. The gospel is what the world needs. We have the answer, right? I remember one day we were having men's prayer meeting, and I said, it would take all of about 5 minutes or less for us to solve the problems of the world. It's right there. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? If we could get every single human being saved and living for Jesus, wouldn't the problems of the world disappear? Because who creates the problems in the world? All we have to do is get up in the morning and look in the mirror, right? It's us. We're the ones that cause the problems. I'm not just saying us in this room. I'm saying human beings as a whole. We cause the problems. We are the problems. I often think of, we used to talk about problem children. I wonder if God's up there saying, I have a whole ton of problem children. Probably several tons of problem children, right? If we really think about it. But its effects are to abide forever. They will exist in heaven. They are to be seen in the soul that shall be recovered from sin and that shall be glorious in the bosom of God forever and ever. Think about that. God's people, those who are known by His name, right? It says, those who are called by My name, we are going to live forever in heaven, and this gospel that's written on our hearts is going to last forever. The Mosaic system, glorious as it was, shall be remembered as introducing the gospel. The gospel shall be remembered as directly fitting for heaven. Its most great and glorious results shall be seen in the permanent and eternal joys of heaven. There's nothing greater. Nothing greater. In my mind, there's nothing greater than to hear that somebody got saved. That's like the ultimate thing. I think that's just... Now, I think it's great when people get baptized, and I think it's great when people get right with God, and I think that, but the utmost is when people get saved. The gospel contemplates a great, permanent, and eternal good, adapted to all ages, all environments, all people, and all worlds. You know, the gospel isn't here just for certain people. Didn't come just for certain races or certain genders or certain whatever you want to. It came for everyone. And it doesn't matter where they are. You hear about people in Africa getting saved. You hear about people in Germany getting saved. You hear about people over in Japan getting saved. It's worldwide. Because the gospel works no matter where it's at. It is therefore so much more glorious than the limited, temporary, and partial good of the Mosaic system that may be said in comparison to have had no glory. When you look at how glorious the gospel is, and then you go back to the Mosaic system and you go, it pales in comparison. It's not even close. And yet it had glory in its day. And there'd be some that says there's still glory, but I would say that it pales in comparison. We need to note this clear statement in that we are not under the law. It is that which is done away. Christ is the end of the law. If you look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, Romans 10 and verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." The end of the law. Thank God he fulfilled the law. We can't. So thank God he did. And we are no longer under the law. If you look at Galatians, Galatians 3, 24 and 25. I referenced this morning. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." The schoolmaster was just to bring us to Christ, to show us our need of a Savior. That's what the law was for. If you can't keep it, and the wages of sin is death, we know that we need something to pay that sin debt, right? Thank God it was the Lord Jesus Christ that came and died for us. Can you imagine having debt? I don't care if it's house payment, a car payment, a credit card debt or whatever, and have somebody make that payment for you. Can you imagine how great that would feel? Somebody just come in and pay off your debt. I bet people would be lined up all the way across the United States several times back and forth, waiting in line for somebody to just pay off all their debt, right? But here is a debt that's even greater than that, and there's a lot of them that reject it. Our sin debt. And Jesus just stamps it in his blood, paid in full. Wow. Why would you not want that? The law is abolished. Look at Ephesians, please. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Ephesians 2:15, it says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." The law was blotted out by Christ, who took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. Praise the Lord. I mean, what a wonderful Savior we have. And we sing that, right? What a wonderful Savior. Sometimes I wonder if we sing these things and we don't think about what we're singing. We just sing it because it's there. So I mentioned this morning, there's some people that will just repeat whatever you tell them to repeat, and it means nothing to them. But do we really pay attention to what that really means? He is a wonderful Savior. Colossians. Chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So Paul here is illustrating the fading glory of the law by the fading glory of Moses' face after receiving the law. In 2 Corinthians, back in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." In these verses, the apostle draws two inferences from what he had said about the Old and the New Testament. First, concerning the duty of ministers of the gospel to use great plainness or clearness of speech. I've actually heard some people preach a message that was so far over my head, I thought, what on earth is he even talking about? What good is it if the people don't understand what you're saying? And people will say, man, he's very knowledgeable. Yeah, he might be very knowledgeable, but it doesn't do any good if he puts it way up here and everybody else is down here trying to reach it. They ought not, like Moses, to put a veil on their faces or obscure and darken those things which they should make plain. The gospel should be given out in such a way that it's so plain that people can understand it. It doesn't do any good to talk to somebody who has no idea anything about Jesus Christ at all and start giving them all these great big long words and tell them all, and they're like the deer in the headlights look, right? They have no idea what you're talking about and they can't follow along because they don't, and pretty soon you've lost them. I have to tell you, when you're standing elevated, you can tell when you lose people. Anybody who's done that, you can tell when they've shut down, when they're just not interested anymore. You can see that. So the gospel is a more clear dispensation than the law. The things of God are revealed in the New Testament, not in types and shadows, and ministers are much to blame if they do not set spiritual things and gospel truth and grace in the clearest light that is possible. Though the Israelites could not look steadfastly to the end of what was commanded, but now is abolished, yet we may. We may see the meaning of those types and shadows by the accomplishment, seeing the veil is done away in Christ, and he is come, who was the end of the law for righteousness to all those who believe, and whom Moses and all the prophets pointed to and wrote of. You know, we can go through the Bible, we can say, yeah, well, Moses said this, and who did Moses write about? Jesus. Who did Paul write about? Jesus. I don't care where you are in the Bible, it's all about Jesus. I liked when one guy said, it's history, his story. And it's true. The entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. And since Jesus Christ is the Word and he is God, how do you get rid of that? The answer is you can't, no matter how hard you try. And there's some people, and I don't care how long you talk to people at work, or you talk to people at work, or anybody else talks to somebody at work, I don't care how long you do that, if they've decided to shut their ears, it's not going to get through. But if God softens their heart, his word will pierce their heart. And they'll have a choice to make. They can either accept it or reject it. And the second one is concerning the privilege and advantage of those who enjoy the gospel above those who lived under the law. I've said many times, I am so glad that I live under the gospel. I would not want to have to remember all of the law and everything that I had to do and the sacrifices I had to make and all of that stuff. I wouldn't want to have to do that. I don't know about you guys, but the older I get, the easier it is to forget things. Could you remember? Could you think of what it might be like if you forgot a sacrifice you were supposed to make? Because they had to make those. Back then, they were sacrificing to roll their sins forward. Now our sins have been paid for once and for all. And thank God for what he's done on our behalf. Thank God we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to try and figure out, how are we going to be able to keep things going? How are we going to be able to keep our salvation? How are we going to? We don't have to be concerned about those things. It's all handled. I like the fact that he takes care of that. And I don't have to. Can you imagine getting up one morning and forgetting something you were supposed to do to keep your relationship with God? Now, we can hinder our relationship with God. That fellowship, rather, not the relationship. The relationship's always there. The fellowship can be hindered. But that's on us. That's not on God. As I mentioned in the prayer, He's always there. He's ready, willing, and able to meet with us anytime we are. I know I was talking with Miss Alice, I'm sure she won't mind that I share this, but talking about not sleeping well and you're up in the middle of the night and what do? I know what I do. I start praying. Do you know that God's available at 4 o'clock in the morning? He's available at 2:30 in the morning. He's available 6:30 in the afternoon too. Early evening, whatever you want to call it. But He's available no matter what. We just need to spend time with Him. But yeah, when you can't sleep, what else are you going to do? Might as well pray. I'll tell you, Satan doesn't like it when you start praying. He'll try and get you asleep. But we need to just be thankful that we have the gospel and we're not living under the law. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank You for the gospel, that Jesus came and fulfilled the law so we no longer are under the law. Grace. The grace that Jesus has brought to us. The grace that's available to every single human being. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, as I know it's Your desire, Your word says it is, that it would be our desire that every single person would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that none should perish. Father, as we have a time of invitation tonight, I pray, Father, if there's someone in our midst that's never accepted Christ as Savior, I pray tonight would be the night. Father, I pray for those of us who have accepted the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray, Father, if we need to spend time with You tonight, I pray that we would do it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.